I don't think, brothers and sisters in Christ, that any of us are under any illusions that it's easy to build a sense of being a caring and Christian community here in the Christian Reformed Church at Toowoomba. For starters, we've got a number of different ethnic backgrounds among us, maybe five or six nationalities, to larger ones, of course, are Aussie and South African, with a good measure of Dutch heritage thrown in for good measure. We've got a range of ages that goes from young Hudson, who was baptised this morning, right up to our oldest member, who no longer worships with us now, but was in her 90s, Joe Smith. And, of course, a wide variety of interests, hobbies, work, different things that make up our families. And then on top of that, there's usually a whole host of things that threaten our unity and our sense of community. And sometimes it all goes pear-shaped for a while, and it's especially in those moments that we're aware of how difficult being a Christian community can be. Paul mentions some of those things earlier in this passage that we looked at this morning, three kinds of self-centeredness that can blow a community apart: power, prestige, and the self-interest of possessions and position. And they're community destroyers, congregation. In all three cases, it's a matter of self wanting to be on the throne, and Paul implies that that was a problem here at the church at Philippi. This morning we looked at power, which is that ambition to be in control. We see that in politics all the time. We see it so often in business and sometimes in the church and sometimes even in families. Power is the desire to control others, like the Pharisees in that reading that Eddie took from Matthew 23. And when you get a few people that are all striving for power together, then you've got rivalry, and Paul mentions that as being a relevant issue in the church at Philippi. You've got rivalry instead of harmony. Well, there's that matter of prestige that we looked at this morning, of seeking honour for yourself over and above others. It's very common in the sporting world, and of course, especially in movie and television world. Prestige is the desire to outdo one another, again like the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And when we all want prestige and we all want honour for ourselves, then again we tear our sense of community, we tear that apart. And then that third one we looked at this morning, possession and position, in broadest terms, seeking our own things at the expense maybe of others. And when that becomes our great concern, there's no room left for community. We really then just become a bunch of isolated individuals who are in it for what we can get out of it. Now, I want to say, congregation, that our text is about those kinds of issues, especially that underlying attitude of selfishness, because when you read these verses from verse 6 through to 11, it doesn't seem that that's what it's about. Verses 6 through to 11 seem like a lovely summary of the life of Jesus. It takes us from before his birth right through to his second coming. And when you read these words, they're quite a touching and magnificent summary of the whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, at Reformed Theological College in Theology 101, this is a key Bible text in Christology. That's the doctrine of Christ. The verses tell us so much about him, and it's valuable to study because all the words seem to be very carefully chosen, the very fine points of grammar that are there to give us insight into who Christ is and what he does. Seem to be deliberately chosen. And so it's impossible for us tonight even to really do justice to these verses in just one study. And so this is a great text, for example, for Christmas. It tells us, doesn't it, that Jesus came to be human. It's a wonderful text for Good Friday. It tells us Jesus humbled himself to death on a cross. But all of that, friends, is really just incidental. It's not the real issue. The real issue is not who was Jesus and what did Jesus do. The real issue is a morality problem, a behavior issue. And that is, how do we live Christianly? How do we live as Christ did? In fact, it's the whole issue we were talking about this morning, about Christians living in community, the problem of disunity in the church at Philippi. And so Paul spoke about that selfish ambition, something that leads to rivalry instead of unity, and he may as well have spelled it out in terms of power, because that's in politics and business what it's all about. But instead, Paul has called for an attitude of humility. So not selfish ambition and power, but an attitude of humility. He spoke about vain conceit, something that creates alienation among us. Really, it really is what amounts to just wanting the glory for oneself, the kind of prestige sporting heroes are always looking for. The media is always seeking it. And so instead, Paul says that we ought to think of others as better than ourselves. And then thirdly, Paul mentioned that issue of seeking our self-interest in possessions and position, that attitude of looking after number one. And so Paul says, consider instead other people's interests before your own. Don't put yours first. And that's the background to these lovely words about the life of Jesus. Some people believe that these words were actually a praise song in the early church. But whatever, whether Paul is quoting or whether he made this up, Paul is really addressing those problems that we struggle with often to be a caring community as a church. And we need to keep that in mind as we read those words. In a way, that still hasn't got us to the heart of the matter, because Paul is not calling us here to do something. He didn't call them to run around and be busy getting united in the church. He's not asking them to do a lot of constructive things that are community building. Remember, Paul, as we said this morning, is asking them to develop a right mental attitude, to understand that unity and community and caring for one another begins in our minds, in our thinking. And so that was the whole thrust of verses 1 through 5. Is your mind controlled by selfishness, by your own ego, or is it a mindset that is willing to serve others? Is it willing to have humbly putting others before yourself? And then Paul ended that in verse 5 by saying, imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. His thinking should be our thinking. But someone might say, okay, but what was the thinking of Jesus? And how did that become manifest? And so Paul is now giving us a glimpse in these verses into the mind of Christ. And not only what the mindset of Jesus was, what his mental attitude was, but how that mental attitude of Jesus worked itself out in his life. Because what Jesus did and who Jesus was, that didn't happen by itself. His actions were directed by a mindset, an attitude on his part. And Paul says that's how it is to be with us. We'd have the same attitude Jesus has, and that attitude ought to direct how we deal with one another as a church community. So let's have a look at some of the things that Paul says were in the mental attitude of Jesus. First, Paul tells us something about Jesus' mental attitude to God. He says Jesus is God, he always was God, he never stopped being God. Paul says he was in very nature God. In other words, in the very nature of being God was part of who Jesus was. He was fully equal with the Father. But now look at his attitude. Paul says he didn't consider this equality with God as something to be grasped. And the word that Paul uses there has the idea of grabbing something almost violently. For example, it was a word that was sometimes used for a robbery. And so Jesus didn't consider equality with God as plunder that was sort of up for grabs. It was the Father's will to give Jesus the kingdom with all its power and authority, but Jesus was not into seizing that for himself. And so when Satan had offered it to him in the temptations, he declined. He didn't want to steal it. He didn't want to grab it wrongly. Now, the word could also be used for grabbing hold of a prize. But Jesus didn't want to cling to equality with God at all costs, as if it was a prize to hang on to, whatever might happen. All the power of being God was not something that Jesus jealously grasped and hung on to. And so Jesus' attitude to the Father can be summed up in terms of absolute humility. And then we apply that back to the problems in Philippi in the first few verses. Selfish ambition that leads to rivalry. The power struggles that spoil harmony in the church. In Jesus, there was none of that seizing power. No attempt for him to hang on to that at all costs, although he had every right to it. Instead, he let it all go. In verse 7, this humble attitude of Jesus becomes even more important as Paul proceeds. His attitude to his Father, his mental attitude to God, had a counterpart in his mental attitude to people. Not only did he not grasp jealously at power, he even emptied himself and made himself nothing. Doesn't mean, by the way, that he stopped being God. It simply means that he laid aside his godly glory and honor that were rightfully his. But he did that for our benefit. And then Paul goes on to tell us the astounding way in which the Son of God, the one who was one with the Father, actually went about that by taking the nature of a servant. So that even while he was still in very nature God and never stopped being God, he now took to himself that servant body, that servant form, that hid as it was his equality with God and his divinity. And that means Jesus became one with us in his humanity, being found in appearance as a man. And he, the Creator, was not ashamed to identify fully with us as creatures. And so again, brothers and sisters, a marvelous mental attitude of selfless humility. Again, we think of the attitude that Paul is countering in the church at Philippi. There was vain conceit that stopped people serving one another. There was the battle for prestige that undermined their community. And we think of how often in our church community, selfishness stops us ministering to each other, helping one another. Jesus, in his servant role, put aside all desire for prestige. It wasn't beneath his dignity to be a servant. His attitude was to count others as better than himself. And Paul said, that's the mindset that we now need to have as a church community as we interact and deal with one another in the community of which we're a part. And then, congregation, there comes the great climax in Jesus' mental attitude. In an attitude of absolute humility, he went all the way to the cross, to death, even that accursed death on the cross. And again, we see in Jesus a mindset that is directed towards both God and towards man. Servant attitude of obedience towards his Father in heaven, a servant attitude of totally and unselfishly giving himself for us so that we might have forgiveness and we might have salvation. Total humility to the point of the cross, to the point of death. And so we've got this wonderful picture of the mental attitude of the humiliation of Jesus voluntarily, willingly going all the way to a death that was accursed by God. And once again, congregation, we think of Philippi. Philippi, the opposite was true. Seems considerable selfishness in that church, that envy and that rivalry with many looking after their own interests, their possessions and their affairs. And then Jesus says, Paul, there was no hungering for any of that. Not for my things and my business and the things I want to do. Instead, total self-giving for others. Even the point of giving up his life for them. Now, Paul is saying, as Christians, we need to have that kind of mental attitude. I find that scary. I don't know about you, I find it scary. Isn't Paul saying, are you prepared to be a servant to someone else to the point of laying down your life for others in the church? If you look around a moment. Who would you be prepared to do that for? Pretty sobering sort of thing Paul is admonishing us to do. Well, congregation, these verses about Jesus also come to a wonderful and glorious climax, because they show us that Jesus was rewarded for this attitude that he consistently adopted. And so from verse 9 through verse 11, it speaks about the exaltation of Jesus. And notice that there is a distinct link between his humble attitude and his exaltation. He was rewarded as a consequence of having a mental attitude of a servant. Verse 9, notice how the verse begins. It begins with the word therefore. You're not looking at your Bibles. It begins with the word therefore. And when we see the word therefore, we ask, what is the therefore, right? Because of what preceded. In other words, because of the attitude he had, that he humbled himself even to death, because he carried through on that to the bitter end, he was exalted as the result and as the reward, as the fruit of his humility. When I read that, congregation, I find that in all three areas where Jesus gave up things, he was rewarded. His exaltation is to the highest place, and that works itself out in those three areas that I've mentioned over and over this morning and over again, over and over tonight. First of all, notice he is given a name that is above every name. And what's that about? Power, prestige, or positions and possessions? Surely it's about prestige, to have a name that stands out. Jesus is rewarded with a name above all names. For many, having a big name is vain conceit. And often people have a name, but they got that name at the expense of walking over others. Jesus got his name, his prestige, in the way of humble self-sacrifice. Secondly, Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Then not just on earth, also creatures in heaven, and even those now dead who are under the earth. So here is power. Power as there is none greater. All of creation, nothing excluded, will bow in submission before his power and his authority. Jesus gave it up, and now he's rewarded with it. Thirdly, we're told that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, Lord, brothers and sisters, has to do with authority and power, but it's especially got to do with ownership, with possession. The master is Lord of the slaves because he owns them. Jesus is Lord over all. Everything belongs to him because everything is ultimately his. Not only because he's God, but because of what he did dying for the sins of the world. Do you see what Paul is saying about the mindset of Jesus? He denied himself power and prestige and possessions and position, and instead he humbled himself and he put the needs of others first. And so the Father rewards him with power and prestige and possessions and position. But I need to say it once more, congregation, the issue here is an ethical one. It's not about Jesus, first of all, in terms of his life at least. The text is not teaching us about Christmas, not teaching us about Good Friday, not teaching us about the fact that he's coming in. Sure, all of that is there in these verses. But the issue is this problem at Philippi. Their lack of unity, their self-centeredness. The issue is people living in a community struggling to adopt the mindset of Christ in a world that says, you look after number one. You're the most important person. And developing a Christ-like mindset as we work at being a caring church where we love and support one another, that's not easy. It's clearly clear, brothers and sisters, that there is no blessing for our pushiness and our self-centeredness. There is no blessing for our lust of power that often alienates us. And our desire for prestige in the church turns others off, and our struggles to possess and excel will only drive us further apart. It's all self-defeating when it comes to a church community. But now the amazing thing is that in the kingdom of God, the world's standards are turned upside down. wanted a summary of that. We read it in those last verses that Eddie read for us from Matthew 23. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's what we're reading in these verses. Replace it with Christ. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus humbled himself and he was exalted. It's those congregation who have the attitude of Jesus who are going to be empowered. It is those who follow a Christ-like mindset who are going to have true prestige. It's those who are selfless, as he was when it comes to possessions, who are going to possess all things one day. Power, prestige, possessions, they're a fruit of humility. And if not in this life, then they will be our reward in the life to come. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him, and we will share with Christ in his victory. Leaves us this evening, congregation, with just one other matter when it comes to unity in the church. In these verses, Paul has challenged us very, very strongly that we need to have the same mental attitude as Jesus. And he has now spelt that out for us in our text tonight in great detail. How it worked itself out in service in the life of Christ, in his suffering and death. But also what it led to for Jesus in glory and honour. But that gives us tonight one other incentive for us to work at relationships with the mindset of Jesus. If Jesus is now rewarded as being Lord, and if he owns everything in heaven and on earth, he also owns the church, and he owns you and me. He is our Lord, he's Lord of all, he's Lord of the church, he's head of the church. So we need to have this mindset to be like Jesus, also because that's what Jesus wants as our head. We as the body must think as he, our head, thinks. And so, brothers and sisters, he is the master and the owner. And he calls for that kind of mindset in our relationships with each other. Jesus is our example. But as Lord, he also empowers us to live that way day by day through his Spirit enabling us as we seek to serve him as a loving and caring community. Let's bow in prayer and ask that God will make that more and more real in our lives. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the blessings that we have as a church community here at the Christian Reformed Church of Toowoomba. We have much reason for gratitude, Lord, but we realize too how often and how quickly sin can interrupt and our own selfishness cause alienation and disharmony. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may seek always to be guided by the mental attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And Father, that he may be our model, but that he may also empower us to live that way in community with each other. We pray especially for those, Lord, who are struggling with issues in the church, those who have been hurt by others, those who, for whatever reason, feel alienated and not part of the community. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may seek to draw each other in, those on the fringes, those that have their struggles, and be a mutually encouraging body of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this place. So bless us in that with your Holy Spirit guiding us and empowering us. We pray that for your glory and for our well-being. In Jesus' name, amen.